Turning our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We are on a long weekend, a Labor Day weekend, where we rest from our labors. My prayer is that this word from Habakkuk this morning will lead us to again rest spiritually from the labors of our flesh, that we may, as we just sang, find our cleft in the rock of ages. We've looked at Habakkuk a couple of times. Habakkuk, the prophet, his name means to wrestle on one hand, and on the other hand it means to embrace, to wrestle, to embrace. There's a struggle that's clearly going on in this story, a struggle with understanding, a struggle with perspective, a struggle that Habakkuk is having with what he knows about God and what he sees in the world around him. As he looks upon his own beloved people, Judah, he sees that they are not recognizable in many ways. They look more like the heathen nations than they do the people of God. The service towards the Lord is slack. There is increased violence in the land. There is long time prayers that Habakkuk and other godly, faithful people have been praying that the Lord seems not to answer. And then as God begins to answer Habakkuk, he sees that not only is it going to grow worse, but that life as he knows it is about to come to an end. The wicked, the heathen, the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation that he calls them, is going to encompass and conquer Judah, so that the wickedness of the wicked will seem to gain a great victory. You can imagine what a struggle Habakkuk was going through as God revealed this distressing news to him. Maybe it's like that with you on occasion. I think it's sort of noteworthy that on two, and I haven't necessarily planned which Sunday I would preach from Habakkuk, but on two, the Sundays that I am bringing a message from Habakkuk here at Grace Chapel, just in the last, I guess, month or a little more, on two of the Sundays, if you have news alerts on your phone, and you don't check them during the night, then you probably woke up to news of another mass shooting. Evil just seems to increase and increase in whatever arena you want to discuss, whether it's news, just events around us, or issues of society. Evil seems to be growing greater and greater. The voice of righteousness seems to be hushed and not even relevant on the scene. One of Habakkuk's main complaints is that, Lord, this judgment that you're talking about, this coming of the Chaldeans over Judah, Lord, this doesn't seem to be right. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth," listen to this last part, "the man that is more righteous than he." This is a key part of Habakkuk's confusion and a major part of his complaint. Lord, how could you suffer? How could you allow? You are making the wrong people to suffer. You are making the wrong people to bear the brunt of your wrath against iniquity. Certainly we are not what we should be, but we are not as evil as the ones who should be receiving this judgment. And so Habakkuk ends this complaint by going to his tower to stand and to watch to see what the Lord will answer. He's confident that the Lord will answer. And the last time that we looked at this book, we saw that God did answer. And that God's answer, though it was not what Habakkuk probably was looking for, that God's answer, God revealing His purpose to Habakkuk, produces hope, right? Because what God says to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, I am not missing anything. There is nothing that is going on that you are trying to bring to my attention that has escaped my attention. I have caught it all. And not only am I not missing anything, but Habakkuk, do not worry, wickedness will be punished. Habakkuk chapter 2 is the beginning seed of God revealing Himself and His purposes to Habakkuk, and it's true of what happened to the Chaldeans, and it's also true in a larger, greater context as a holy God surveys and a holy God is sovereign over history. We know the end of the story. We know that there is a promised day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return with His saints in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians 1. God will, a righteous God will dispense righteousness. He will dispense righteous judgment. So in Habakkuk chapter 2, God lays out these five woes, these five areas that God is not missing, these five things that God does see that God will bring condemnation for, He will bring judgment for. And I'm not going to go back over all those again as we did last time, but I just want to remind you of two common factors. Because as we said last time, listen, as we look at God's promise of judgment, we must also look in the mirror of God's Word. Because oftentimes we as God's people can begin to take on the characteristics of those who don't know God. We oftentimes can begin to, as one of the woes was, look out for our own security and forget that the Lord is our security. Remember, one of the judgments that God brought was that you are spending all your energy in a vain way to build up this nest, and in this nest you will be secure from all evil when I am the one who provides your rest. I am the one who provides your security. I am the one who protects you and provides for my own. But there are two common factors. One is that every one of these actions that God condemns, every one of these does not just involve me. It does not just involve my sin. But sin, friends, as in sin in our lives, doesn't just invade our circle, but it infects those who are around us. It includes those who are around us. And God brought great judgment here in Habakkuk because that you contributed to your brother's downfall. God has called us as his creation to live in community with one another, loving and serving and blessing one another and not bringing one another down. So it involves one another. The other thing is so important to remember. In every one of these woes that God brings upon Chaldea and upon Judah, in every one of these, think about this. The thing that was sought. So instead of seeking God, they sought something else. In every one of these, the thing that they desired so much, the object of their affection, what they gave their lives to, in every case, the thing that they sought eventually rose up as a witness against them. Remember James 5. Never forget James 5. It's a very important principle. When God is calling out the oppression of the rich over the poor in that passage, He says that gold and silver that you give yourself for, the gold and silver that you will trample upon others to retrieve and to achieve and to put into your own covers, that gold and silver will be the rust of that gold and silver, will be the canker that rots away your flesh. Isn't that something? Whereas those who hope in God, those who trust in God. According to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. According to Colossians 3, for you're dead and your life is hidden, safe with Christ in God. Oh, what an important reminder we need to hear. Even as we see God's promise of judgment upon the wicked, we need to, in the same ear, listen so closely to the wisdom that Brother Schaefer read to us about this morning. Aren't you thankful to read the wisdom of God in Proverbs 8? He delights in wisdom. Wisdom was with him when he formed the heavens. Wisdom was his accompanying companion when he was creating the earth. And so today, as we listen to God's wisdom, even in his judgment toward somebody else, we must listen closely to what he says that we may take instruction from. But I mentioned to you that Habakkuk and his hope, his renewed faith, was not just found in God's pronouncement that he would bring judgment and condemnation upon the wicked. But there are also, in this wonderful book, in the wonderful letter, there are also several messages that God gives directly to the righteous. And I'm going to look at one of these this morning with you. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Again, I remind you, this is a wrestling match that ends in Habakkuk's embracing God in faith. If you are not familiar with this book, maybe you'll be familiar with the last couple of verses. Let me read them to you. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Friends, there is scarcely found anywhere in recorded history a greater statement of faith and trust than what we just read. If everything is desolate, if every hope, every dream, if life really does turn out to not even closely resemble what I could hope for or dream for, what I see right now, if it all perishes, if it all vanishes, yet I'm going to be fine. Because God, the Lord God, Jehovah God, is my strength. He will make my feet like the hind's feet. He shall make me to walk up across these pits and across these craggy rocks. He will make me to walk up steadily, firmly, securely upon the high places of refuge. Praise the Lord for that, right? But where is that sentiment found? Number one, we saw last time it's found in God's promise that he will make all things right. He will judge the wicked. But secondly, look at verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, this is a great verse just by itself. But in its context, what it's surrounded by, what we've just described, this verse is even more remarkable. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. This is God speaking. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, it's full of pride, it's obstinate, stubborn against God. His soul, which is lifted up, is not right. It's not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. So he whose soul is lifted up in pride, you're angry with God, you're complaining against God, that's not right. But the just one, shall live by his faith. Now before we look more deeply into what this is saying to us this morning and how this is intended to turn our attention towards God and towards his providence and towards his goodness and his provisions, before we look at that, let's just notice the context for a minute. Who will live by his faith? The just shall live by his faith. In the middle of what seems to be all-encompassing wickedness. And not just all-encompassing wickedness, but in the midst of what is promised to be perfectly executed and perfectly seen, God's not missing anything, right? And perfectly seen condemnation. Woe, 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 woe. Five woes pronounced. God doesn't miss anything. And in the midst of this, there are those who are called just. Isn't that something? Judah's wicked. The Chaldeans are wicked. Judah's under condemnation. The Chaldeans are under condemnation. Everybody's wicked, it seems like. But in the middle of all this, there are those who are called just. And then it says, these just ones will live. So in the middle of wickedness, in the middle of perfect condemnation, there are people, he says, who will be just, and there are people who will live. There are people upon which the stain of sin will not stain. There are people upon which the condemnation of God, a holy, perfect, just God, will not fall. Isn't that incredible? Praise the Lord for that, friends. There are just ones even in this scene. And these just ones will live. There will be people living in the midst of utter judgment, God says to Habakkuk. Now remember, when it says the just shall live, it doesn't say that the just shall escape suffering. Think about some of the people who are impacted by this statement and by this scene. Jeremiah is one who comes to mind, right? Jeremiah is one who lived out what is being described in Habakkuk. If any man has suffered on this earth, Jeremiah suffered greatly on this earth. So it doesn't say that people will escape suffering. It doesn't say that people will escape struggle. It doesn't say that people will not be touched by the effects of sin and wickedness all around, but they will live. And I would suggest to you, I would preach to you, that this living that is described, yes, includes God's sustaining presence right now, but there is a greater living that is described here than just continuing physical life. There's life. There is eternal life for the just that has been given to them by God. So what a passage here. The just shall live. The just shall escape God's condemnation. The just shall live, how? By faith. Habakkuk, if you are going to live, if you're going to continue to trust me, if you're going to continue to walk, you must trust me. You must live by faith. Now this is a passage that just jumps out at us, but it also jumped out at the Apostle Paul. Undoubtedly you recognize this phrase, the just shall live by his faith, or a similar phrase, the just shall live by faith. Because Paul latches on to this passage and he attaches it to some of the major portions of his writing in the New Testament. So this morning, I want us to look at the New Testament where Paul looks at this phrase that we may understand what God is intending for us to draw strength from, draw instruction from, draw hope from as we think about our lives in a wicked generation, our lives in the midst of great condemnation and great strife. The just shall live by faith. Let's turn first of all to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is one of the places in the New Testament, the three places that this phrase is found. And the first one I want to turn to is in Galatians chapter 3. And the question that we want to answer right here in Galatians 3 is this. Who are the righteous ones? Who are the just? Who are the ones to which even the holy God will not condemn? What a question, isn't it? Remember what Habakkuk was saying? Habakkuk said, Lord, we are more righteous than them. That thought is not too far removed from any of us. It's just not, is it? I guarantee you, we probably come from many diverse thoughts and diverse sensibilities and diverse things that we like. But I guarantee you that within just a very few minutes of polling the room, each one of us can find either one person or one segment of society that we would stand pretty firm in saying, I am more righteous than that person. Or I am more righteous. I have it together better than this segment of society. In Galatians 3, it begins this way. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? O foolish Galatians, Paul says, who hath bewitched you? That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? O foolish Galatians, you've been deceived, you've been bewitched, you've been taken down a false promise. What are you going to find in the New Testament? As Paul would address the different people, was that it was a constant temptation, especially for those who had been who were Jews who had been converted to Christianity. It was a constant temptation for them to think that there was something either about them or something that they were doing that made them stand out as a little bit better as they thought about facing God. Right? It may not be much. It's either something that I am or something that I do. But there's something that stands out to cause me to feel like I am more righteous. Now, friends, there is in the heart of every man and woman the knowledge, according to Romans 1, that there is a God. His Godhead, His power are without dispute. And with the knowledge that there is a God, there also, I believe, intrinsic to all of us, some knowledge that we have not measured up. We have not measured up to the standards of a holy and a good God. And so people will go through all sorts of gymnastics, labors, work, to at least cause their own hearts to be at rest, that they stand in a pretty good place before God. I read about one just a few weeks ago. There was a very, very, very sincere person who she was a basketball player in the 70s and 80s, and then she was very good, so she became a professional player, went to Japan, and got in Japan, was playing basketball, and just became disillusioned with just where she was and what she was doing. It all seemed so valueless, and it seemed so meaningless, and she was just desperate to find meaning in her life, and then she also saw the suffering in the world, and the sin of the world, and the sadness of the world, and so she became one of the very, very few cloistered nuns here in the United States. And so the article was out because this is the 25th anniversary of her having performed this vow of chastity, but also of solitude. And so her mother, she's like 50 years old now, and her mother is in her 70s. So for the last 25 years, this is part of the vow, she has not been able to touch anybody in her family. So her mother is 78 years old. I think she's 52. And this 2019 was an anniversary, and so every 25 years, the reward was every 25 years, she got to hug her family for just a few hours. And what she spends her time doing is 20 hours a day she's barefoot. And 20 hours a day she spends herself completely isolated from all of society and isolated from human touch. And she prays. She prays for the salvation of the world. And she prays for the end of suffering. And the sincerity is just off the charts, isn't it? And maybe you think, I could never do that. But that's pretty admirable, I guess. And maybe you think, well, that's foolish. We know what Scripture says about where salvation comes from. I know much better than that. There's something that we are tempted to embrace as making ourselves something before God. And Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. That's how this starts. And then, in verse 11, it says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm going to stop right there. Because I want you to, we're going to go this very summary fashion today, we'll maybe do this deeper later. But I want you to at least get this, it's very important. Almost every time this, or in both big discussions about just and how's a person righteous and where does righteousness come from and how's a person considered to be not under God's condemnation, almost every single time you'll see that Abraham is featured prominently in the discussion. Okay? So let's think about that for a minute. Abraham was a man who was named Abram originally, who lived in a heathen land. And God, the Holy God, appeared to Abraham and gave Abraham the gift of faith. And God called Abraham out of this heathen nation and he set him out on a journey that he would be on for the rest of his life. Now, very quickly, it appears in Scripture that God is blessing the family of Abraham in a way that he has not blessed other families. God puts his personal care and his personal name to guard and to keep and to provide for the family of Abraham. Eventually you'll see that Abraham's family becomes a great nation. And God will appear like 430 years later to the man Moses. And God will give Moses the law by which the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel, will be ruled. But way back early on in the journey of faith that God had given to Abraham, God makes some promises to Abraham. It's called a covenant. And in these promises, there's sort of three things that you want to notice very, very closely. One of them is that God says to Abraham, Abraham, through your seed, the word seed is used, that just means through your family, through your future family. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They will be blessed greatly through your seed, through your family. The other thing you should notice is this. God says you're going to receive a great, great blessing. There will be an inheritance that is given to your family that will be an incredible blessing of inheritance. And we see it here, even this passage, that there's more described than just some land that was in the Middle East. There's something much greater. What we find out is that the inheritance that is being promised is justice, right? Being just before God, being holy, having received the inheritance of salvation that God has promised to His people. And the third thing that you should notice is that God says, Abraham, this blessing is going to come through your seed, right? But it's also going to come upon your seed. so that your family, your future family, will receive this great inheritance. Okay? And then, as I said, 430 or so years later, God gives the law. And so the people who were in Abraham's family, even generations later here in Galatia, they knew that it was a great blessing to be in Abraham's family. Because through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And then upon his seed, or to them, they would receive a great blessing. But here, Paul comes to tell them, don't be so foolish. It's not in who you are as relates to the flesh. And it's not in what you have done as relates to keeping God's law. But this blessing has come through promise. Now, that's a lot of stuff. Let's think about it very quickly. So, who is the seed through which the blessing will come? That's pretty quickly answered. Look in Galatians 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's good news, isn't it? That's amazing. That's really important news. This blessing will not just come through some person in your family, but this blessing will come through this specific person in your family. This blessing, the blessing, the promised blessing, will come through, and you might say, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you read all, we do all that Bible reading and all those boring genealogies, and we find out here why the genealogy is so important, right? Do you remember Matthew chapter 1 begins this way? The generation of Jesus Christ, Jesus the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? Jesus, the physical descendant of Abraham, is the one that God was pointing Abraham back to back in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 when he made these glorious promises to Abraham. Friends, the seed of Abraham through which all nations of the earth will be blessed and only through which all nations of the earth will be blessed is the man Jesus of Nazareth. Now we see how this blessing is so great when we read what we read just earlier in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. God has given us his law. His law is holy. His law is perfect. But his law is decidedly not our friend. Because the law says to us, you do it, you keep it, you'll live. The man that doeth them shall live in them. You do it, you keep it, you get it right, you make no mistakes, you'll live. You don't do it right, you'll die. You're condemned. That's not our friend, is it? Listen to this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He was a substitute for us. He received the curse. He was made the curse for us. The seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, is the seed through which all nations of the earth will find blessing. Not in what you've done. Number one, right? Not in what you've done. You will not find any rest from condemnation before God in anything you have done. Get that deep into your souls. Get that deep into your minds. As we rest on Labor Day, rest from the idea that your labors can bring you to God. They cannot. There's only one seed that can bless you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one action that can bless you. That's the action of the Lord Jesus Christ and being made a curse in your place. Okay? But this is also important. Who
does the blessing come to? Who is receiving the blessing? Well, that seems simple, right? It's the seed of Abraham. All you got to do is log on to Ancestry.com, pay your $25, and trace yourself back to Abraham, and then you're good, right? This is exactly what he's saying is foolish. It's foolish. Because what you don't understand, he's saying, is the blessing, the seed, the association with Abraham was never about hair color or height or what region of the country or accent or any of it. It was never about that. There was always something more important about Abraham that God noticed, that God counted as significant. Abraham believed God, right? God had given Abraham the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart to embrace, and he left Ur of the Chaldees, right? That was always more significant about Abraham than who his children were, but it's also very significant as to who his children were. And so it talks about that. And here's what it says. This is in chapter 3, chapter 4 of Galatians. Let me just read to you in chapter 3 very quickly. And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And I can't find it right now. There's another place. I can't find it right now. It doesn't matter. We'll look at it later. But here's what it says in chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'm sorry. Verse 28 of chapter 4. Now we brethren, listen to this. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children, here's the word, of promise. Okay? Now what this is talking about is this. The promise of God, the blessing, was going to come through Abraham's seed upon Abraham's seed. Well, Abraham had a lot of children, didn't he? Particularly two that we think about. He says, you had two children. One, well, think about Abraham just for a couple more minutes. Remember that God had promised Abraham this seed when he was a younger man, right? Abraham lived for lots of years. He didn't have any children. And so what did he finally do? He finally took matters into his own hands. And he had a child, not by his wife, but by her handmaiden. And through his handmaiden, he thought now that they would receive the promise. It's going to be through Hagar, through Ishmael. Listen to what it says in verse 22 of Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even as it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are children, not of the bondwoman, but of the free. Abraham had these two sons. One of them, he took matters into his own hands, and by Hagar had Ishmael. That was the work of the flesh, wasn't it? That was a way that he could figure out how to make God's plan work. That was a way that he could figure out to make God's promise become of effect. But friends, God's promise was secure because it was founded in God. And so God's promise was manifested in the supernatural, miraculous nature of which God effected it, right? When Abraham was past the time, when Sarah was past the time when all hope was gone, then God spoke life into Abraham's, into Sarah's barren womb, and she brought forth a child that was a miracle child, that was the unthinkable child. It was a child not of natural ability, but a child of promise, right? And so in Romans 9, Paul continues this story. And he says, listen, this is how God works. Who are the seed of Abraham? Number one, they are the seed of promise. They must come through promise, through something miraculous, through something outside of our hands and our ability and our doing. They must come even outside of natural lineage. Just as God chose Isaac and not Ishmael, so, he says in Romans 9, God chose Jacob and not Esau. And so we see that this being the children of Abraham is not just some natural lineage, but being the children of Abraham is through the promise of God. Right? The promise of God beginning in before the foundation of the world, according to Romans 9. That it might be of him, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but might be the sovereign gift of God in extending mercy to those who had no claim for mercy. Extending mercy and grace to those who had no claim to the natural lineage of Abraham. That it might come to the heathen, that it might come to the Gentiles, that it might come to all who are in Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, that's humbling news, isn't it? It's not about who you are. It's not about what you've done. There's only one place that being just is found. The only just ones, the only children of Abraham, are those who are in Christ. Those who are of faith. Faith and works are always controverted as being polar opposites in Scripture. Your faith did not come to you because you decided it'd be good to believe in Christ. Your faith, Ephesians 2 says, came to you as a gift of God. If you've been led by the Spirit to trust in Jesus Christ, to see Him as the curse for you, as seeing Him as being the one who is right and holy and accepted before God, as seeing Him as being the only satisfaction for your miserable state and your condemnation, friends, it's because God has given you the ability to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Where faith is found, where you will also find justification. Faith is the great declarer. It's not in, again, ancestry.com. It's not in some great claim of doing great things. But faith is the identifier, faith is the evidence that you are just before a holy God. It's in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Nothing, we sang this morning, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. The just shall live because the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a curse for us so that we are called righteous in the sight of God. There are some people that are facing some real trials today. Some people who are growing old. People are struggling with all sorts of maladies of the soul, and maladies of sin, and maladies of the body. Can I tell you something? You're going to live. You are not under the condemnation of a holy God. How encouraging is that to your soul? You will live. You'll live forever. You'll live in righteousness. You'll live as a redeemed. You'll live with the curse of sin completely eradicated from you forever and forever and forever in concert with the angels and with the saints gone before. You will live to see the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You'll behold Him with your face because Jesus Christ was made a curse for you. Oh, friends, for the child of God, that does something remarkable in your soul, doesn't it? It allows you to continue to endure. It allows you to continue to not give up the rope. The just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, this is another place where we read about the just living by faith. Here's what it says. It says the gospel is the power of God to him that believeth. Let's turn there. The gospel is the, verse 16, the gospel is the, I'm sorry, it is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You see this word revealed, revealed, revealed. It's the power. Well, friends, the gospel is not the power of God to those who are not brought to Christ, is it? It's not. For those who've been brought to know and to trust Christ, it's something powerful. This is my hope. This is my claim. This is my exoneration. And he says, the reason that you are able to see this is because it's been revealed. The wrath of God has been revealed, and you believe that, and so you flee to Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed in Him sending Christ for my sake. It's revealed. And so how do the just live? This is the continuance of this passage in Romans, concludes in chapter 4. And what it says in chapter 4 is this, is that Abraham, time to Abraham again, Abraham, even when hope seemed lost, Abraham did not stagger in unbelief. But he continued to hope against hope. He was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. So here's what the big picture lesson is to us. The first one, Galatians 3, is who are the just? The just are those who are in Christ, who've been brought to Christ, trusting in Christ. You can say for sure that this person is just because you see their connection to Christ and not just their natural lineage. But the second thought is this. The just shall live. How are the just going to live? How will they continue? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by believing God. And friend, you need to hear that message today. In the midst of a wicked and cruel world, you will live by not staggering in unbelief. You will live by believing that He who promised is fully able to perform what He has promised. Even when hope seems lost, as hope seemed lost to Abraham, he believed in the One who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God quickened Abraham and Sarah's dead bodies to produce a child. God is able to perform what He has promised. And so I would tell you, friends, your strength, your life, your continuance is dependent upon you believing God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. And then finally, the last place this is found is in Hebrews 10. And here's what Hebrews 10 says. Hebrews 10 says the law could never satisfy, but Christ has. And so since Christ has, since God has written a new law in our hearts, since God has tossed away our sins and iniquities to remember them no more, since there is no need for more offering for sin because He has remitted our sins, since all this is true, it says three things. Number one, let us draw near to God. Draw near to God. Number two, this is in verse 22, 23, 24. 22 says, let us draw near to God. 23 says, let us hold fast our profession, stick to our profession without wavering. Number 20, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to love and good works. Since God has made us just in Christ, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to what we've professed. Don't turn away, don't waver. And then let us consider, let us think about one another instead of ourselves, to provoke each other to love and good works. And then move down to verse 38. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. So what's in the middle of these two things? Draw near, draw hold fast, consider, and then live by faith. Don't draw back. What's in the middle of this is what happens in many of our souls. The Hebrew people, the writer of Hebrews is writing to, were so pressed by the evil surrounding them, so pressed to turn again back to the old way, that they were on the cusp of giving up the faith. And so Paul says to them, or the writer says to them, I want you to remember the joy that you had when you first brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the suffering that you gladly endured. I want you to remember how that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, because you understand that in heaven you have something far better than what can be taken away from you right here on earth. I want you to remember all these things. Do not turn back. So here's sort of the message I see in this passage. The just shall live by faith. The just are going to live in a different way than those who are not just. Right? You need to know that. In the midst of this wicked and cruel generation, God is calling on you to draw near to God, to hold fast your profession, and to live in a way where you're thinking of others, in the church especially, more than you're thinking of yourself. That is not the fashion of the world. God is calling on the just to live by faith. The just will live differently. The just will live by faith and not be turning away to feed the flesh and to feed the lusts and desires of our own nature. What an important message for Habakkuk to hear, isn't it? Habakkuk, in the midst of this world of condemnation, there are just people. But it's those who are in faith. It's those who have been brought to trust God in Christ. It's those who are believing God, not staggering in unbelief. The righteousness of God has been revealed, and their eyes are fixed upon God and not the circumstances. And then Habakkuk, you must continue to live as a man of faith, and that not as a man of darkness. The just shall live by his faith. That's one of the messages that God brings to Habakkuk. We'll look at some others later probably. But oh, what an important message Paul deems that one to be. The just shall live by faith. Friends, faith is all we have. I love the gift of faith that God has given to us. I tried to illustrate it to the young first through third group at camp, and it was incomplete and inadequate, but this is how I did it. I had a bungee cord that was... It had two links on both ends. So the one link was God, and I fixed it to my belt. God takes this gift, this uniter, that He unites us in a living way to Himself. Having united Himself to us before the foundation of the world, He in real time unites Himself in a living, vital way to His people. Praise God for that. So that we're not alone. He takes that faith. He links us, the other link, put it on them. He links us to Himself. And now we are connected in a real, by the way, to where He can lead us around. He can guide us in His path. He can take us to truth and to light. And though we may seek to pull away, we can never fully pull away from God because God has united us to Himself. What a gift He's given when He's opened our eyes to reveal the glory and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. May we draw near to Christ. May we hold fast our profession. And may we consider one another to love and to good works. Let's pray.